Members, and we're good to see you today. Still, folks still coming in. We had a flashlight there for a minute, Chris. I thought there was a flashlight for a minute. Yeah. It's dark outside. What's going on? John's Gospel, chapter number 19 this morning. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I can have somebody come by and bring you a Bible if you need one. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand up. I got a young lady on the front row needs a Bible. And another lady over here needs a Bible. Good to have Crystal back from Bible college. You going back tomorrow or tonight? Tomorrow, okay. Very nice. Good to have her here as well, friends and everybody else. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. We ask your prayers this morning. Brother Eric is here this morning. He has a cousin. I'm going to put this on the prayer chain after service. A cousin in Virginia. They've given him, what, 45 hours, Brother Eric? And I can't look at my phone right now because Valerie's listening to service. What's his name again?
Juan
Moran. And they've given him 45 hours. He's dying, and so we need your prayers, Lord, to help him. And COVID-related death symptoms, I should say, he's not dead yet, so please pray for him. But that's what the doctors have said, giving him 45 hours to live. Also, we ask Brother Bill is home from the hospital. They're listening on the phone right now under the pulpit. So if you hear laughing noises or screaming, that's Bill and Valerie as they listen to a speakerphone. And so he's home, he's doing well, and we appreciate your prayers for Brother Bill with what he's been going through. And hopefully he can stay home and not have to go back to the hospital. That's the prayer we're asking for. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and the Bible says in verse number 29, John 19, 29. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Speak our hearts to the preaching of your word. Thank the Lord that this day we can remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. We have a living Savior who's alive forevermore. We have a story to tell. We have a victory to claim. We're thankful for it. Bless this time. Bless those who are going to listen to the word here. Those who are listening online, and that, Father, your word will have free course and reign in the hearts, that people's hearts will be receptive to your truth. May the Spirit of God convict and convince of the truth of your word. If anybody does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day, Lord, that they come and get it settled and are born again by the Spirit of God. Help others who are struggling and hurting, Lord, to realize that we have victory and we are not defeated, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless this time now, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been going through a series of messages looking at the seven sermons from the cross as our Savior is placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he will give up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Our Savior said seven things from the cross. The first three things were said between the hours of 9 and noon, and they were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And mother, behold thy son, and behold thy mother," as he transferred care of his mom to John the disciple. And then the sky became dark at noontime, and near the 3 o'clock hour, our Lord would say four things very quickly, almost not far apart, near the end of his life. Last Sunday morning, we took time to look at two of those things, I believe, is what we did last Sunday morning. As our Lord, as the Lord's on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cries out, "I thirst." The shortest of all the sayings. We spent some time looking at that. And we want to look at the sixth saying today. It ties with the resurrection. Normally, we concentrate solely on the resurrection and talk about the wonders of the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection, and why the resurrection is important. And we will try and tie those things in there. But again, to understand the resurrection, you have to understand the cross. The cross and resurrection go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. If you're going to preach the cross, the resurrection must be told. If you talk about the resurrection, then how did he die? And the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection. You cannot have salvation if you ignore any of those parts. Those are vital to your salvation, the death, the burial, and resurrection. As Brother Gerard read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declared unto them the gospel. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ was died, buried, and rose again. We have a living Savior. Praise the Lord for that. Our Lord makes a statement on Calvary's cross in verse number 30. He says, "It is finished." It is finished. And again, this is one of these statements that is, there's 1,000 sermons in here. What exactly is our Lord talking about? What exactly is He saying? And why is it important for us to know what is going on here? I'll give you 4 things this morning. And so these 4 things, you can count them up and you'll know how close you are to getting out of here and getting to your home to your Easter dinner. But I make no promises on how long each point will take. So we could be here till the Lord Himself comes. And so if you've got a ham in the oven, I'm sorry. Now, so if you're Jewish, you shouldn't have a ham in the oven. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. We see, first of all, I want you to talk about this is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. When Christ says it is finished, the first thing we want to see is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. The Old Testament is not just put in your Bible to give you stories and Sunday school stories and tell you about things that took place and to give you a very thick book to read of names and of people that you really don't care anything about, all the begats and all of this and that other thing. God put those there for a reason. And in those books, those 39 books of the Old Testament, there are references and prophetic statements that God makes about His Messiah. In fact, all of your Bible is about Jesus Christ. Every chapter, every book, every story relates to the coming Savior. This whole entire Bible is about Jesus Christ and predicts and prophesies about His coming. And here in the Old Testament, prophecies were brought to their full and final development. Christ in His ministry fulfilled many prophetic prophecies. His birth, His supernatural birth, the place of His birth, all are very important. And as He's on the cross and all of His mental faculties are still in place, He's still able to think and to reason, and He cries, "It is finished." And again, it is true that there still remain prophecies to be fulfilled. There are things that still have that the Bible says would happen that Christ has to fulfill. But in His lifetime, up until His death on cross, Christ is fulfilling Bible prophecy. Let me shoot some of them off to you very quickly here this morning. We have the passing of His Spirit into the hands of the Father, which is predicted by Psalm 31:5. There is the piercing of His body with a spear, according to Zechariah 12:10. There is preserving of His bones that none of them would be broken, according to Psalm 34:20. There is the placing of His body in a rich man's grave, according to Isaiah 53:9. Now, those things our Savior could have no control over because those are things that are going to take place when He's dead. But up until that time, He is going to fulfill things. What is Christ fulfilling? What has Christ already fulfilled, and what is He fulfilling now while He's on the cross? Well, He's there, and we see that He, first of all, was the woman's seed. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Savior to Adam and Eve as they stand fallen and condemned in the garden, God promises them a Savior, and that the Savior would come from the seed of a woman. The Bible also said in Isaiah 7:14 that He would be born of a virgin. That was fulfilled in Matthew 1:18. The Bible also predicted that He would be born in the city of Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. And Matthew and John's gospel declare that and Luke's gospel all declare that our Savior was born in the city of Bethlehem. The Bible also predicted that He would be of the seed of Abraham. His ancestry, His lineage would take Him all the way back to that of Abraham. Genesis 22:18, God makes the promise that the Savior would come through Abraham's seed. It also said that He would be of the house and lineage of David, is the promise God made to King David that His son someday would be the Savior, and Christ is the fulfillment and of the seed of David. He was going to be named before He was born. According to Isaiah chapter number 49, verse number 1, His name was prophesied of what and who He was going to be. According to Genesis chapter number 49, verse number 10, He was the descendant of the tribe of Judah. You cannot predict You cannot make out. You cannot plan anything about your birth. It's completely out of your hands. And yet our Savior, all of the things about His birth were prophesied, and He fulfilled all of these things. And again, these are just a few of the prophecies concerning Him which were fulfilled in the first advent, in His first coming, not to mention those relating to His suffering and death. When they were all finished or fulfilled or accomplished, when He makes that statement on the cross, He cries out, "It is finished." And John chapter 17, verse number 4, our Lord prayed that He said, "I have finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do." All the work that was given to Him had been fulfilled. It had been finished. Nothing had been left undone. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon has to say. I like to read Charles Spurgeon, although I have to read him very slowly, because his language, his eloquency is a pay grade above mine. And so I have to read it slowly to digest all that the master has to say, and only the way Spurgeon can say it. But Spurgeon says this about our Savior and his piece of Bible here in John 19. He says, "There is not a single jewel of promise from the first emerald which fell on the threshold of Eden to the last sapphire stone of Malachi, which was not set in the breastplate of the true high priest. Nay, there is not a type from the red heifer down to the turtle dove, from the hyssop upward to Solomon's temple itself, which was not fulfilled in Him, and not a prophecy, whether spoken on Chebar's bank or on the shores of Jordan, not a dream of wise men, whether they had received it in Babylon or in Samaria or in Judea, which was not fully wrought out in Christ Jesus." So according to our Bible, and according to what many have said before us, is that Christ has fulfilled all the prophecy. It is finished. I have fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the first advent. I want us to also see a second thing concerning this statement and why it's important for us and what this statement means when it simply says it is finished. And by the way, it is only Jesus Christ that can give us these three little words in which we can get 1,000 sermons from. There's no bottom. I am merely scraping the cream off of the top here today, and there are a million riches to be searched out and tried to be understood as we fathom Calvary's cross. I made the statement last Sunday morning that as we try to understand Scripture, the older you get and the more you read the Bible, the more you realize just how little you know about God. There are several things I said last Sunday that we can never fully understand. One of them is Gethsemane. You can't understand and fully fathom Gethsemane. It's too deep a mystery. I can't fully fathom the idea of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's too deep. It's too mysterious. It's too, God gives us enough life to understand it. But my friend, if you step back and you look at the whole picture of Calvary, you try to understand Calvary itself and what Christ is doing. Again, it is too mysterious. It is too deep. We just know enough that if we believe it by faith, God gives us salvation. There's no works involved. It's a matter of believing what was done, and God gives us something. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they believed they would be healed from the snake bites, and God healed them. Christ is lifted up on Calvary's cross. How do you understand Calvary? How can you explain Calvary? How do you search the depths and riches of Calvary's cross? You cannot. You can merely try to understand that your finite mind can grasp onto and appreciate it. And as Christ is on Calvary's cross, we see this is the culmination of His personal suffering. Again, we hesitate to attempt to depict our Lord's suffering. It's not something I relish in. I when we talk about Calvary's cross, we mention it, but it's something I feel inadequate to fully describe. I find it something of a sacred nature, something of a holy nature that I feel unworthy to fully try to describe what Christ is going through. We know of suffering ourselves. We've all been through some form of suffering, one shape, form, or another. But we can only go to the divine records, and here we can glean what the Holy Spirit has been pleased to write and record for us in Scripture about the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We know that our Lord's suffering here was not confined only to physical pain. There is more here than just physical pain going on. There was the unutterable sorrow and anguish of both His spirit and mind as I mentioned in Gethsemane, when he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Now, we've all been very sorrowful. We've all gone through very dark valleys in our time. We've all gone through the deep pains in our lives. If you have not, just hold on. Life is coming, and it'll catch up to you eventually. It's not something you look forward to, we want, but it's just life. And as we go through those dark pains, there are times you may wish that life would pass from you. You wish that death would take you to escape the mental pain that you might be going through, the heartache that you might be going through. But our Lord is saying, "I am sorrowful unto death." Again, I'm not going to try to delve into understand that. I don't understand that. I can't fathom what my Savior is going through. But we know that there was sorrow on his part. He is called the man of sorrows. That is what he's going through. His amount of sorrow. So much sorrow that he's at the point of dying. I've never been to that point. There was the unutterable sorrow and anguish of both his spirit, again, as he's going through there. But he did suffer physically. None of us like physical pain. He was holy, he was spotless, he was undefiled, showing love and kindness to all men wherever he went. And yet he was misunderstood, criticized, threatened, beaten, spit upon, slapped, tortured, abused, and finally condemned to die the shameful death of a criminal on Calvary's cross. Can you think of anything more sorrowful than that? As we listen to the Scriptures itself, it depicts his suffering. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, he says, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." In Psalms, he says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They gape upon me with their mouths. They have, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." In Psalm 69, 20 and 21, he says, "I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for my comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Again, we listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say, and through the great prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 53, where he says, the Holy Spirit depicts centuries before his coming. He says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." By the way, you get one person hating you, and it'll ruffle your feathers. You have an entire nation and people hating you, is what our Lord went through. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That is, my friend, is the picture we have of Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Christ were voluntary. None of us volunteer for suffering. None of us say, I'm going to sign up for that. Somebody offers you a trip somewhere to a vacation paradise, you're all signing up, fighting to get one another to win the free trip. Who wants to win a free trip to suffering and sorrow, heartache, and misery? We're all running in the opposite direction, and rightfully so. But our Savior knew what was coming. He came to planet Earth for the sole purpose of suffering so that men could be saved. He knew what lied ahead. He knew what he was coming for. It was voluntary. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse number 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." Matthew 17, 12 says, "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer." In Luke's Gospel, he says, "With desire, I desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." In Luke's Gospel, he says again, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you're going to give your life, there's suffering involved. In John's gospel, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, laying down his life, suffering in laying down his life. He faced the suffering of his life and death, knowing and willingly to be praised to God. His sufferings are finished forever. When we pass away someday, and hopefully if you're saved here today by the grace of God, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you will lay down and all your sufferings will be over. We know that heaven is a place of where there is no more sorrow, pain, or anything like that. Those former things are passed away. But in the meantime, we will have our sufferings. We've got our trials we will have to go through here. And Christ is now on Calvary's cross, and he's about to finish the sufferings that he's going through. I'll give you a third thing this morning. We're moving pretty quickly, are we not? It's like watching that bar on the computer as it uploads. It moves pretty fast till it gets 95%, then it stalls for the next 3 hours. Don't you hate that? I know, that's like drives me insane. But I don't know if we'll pause for 3 hours on the 95% mark, but we'll see what happens. All right? The completion, that's like when I tell you only 1 minute left and 3 hours later you're still sitting there watching that 1 minute. We have the completion of a perfect sacrifice. The idea of a sacrifice for sin is found throughout the entire Word of God. The entire Bible is the idea about sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you. Last night I got home. I was tired. I said, let me see what's on TV. I don't know why I do that, because it usually aggravates me. And so I'm flipping the channels, and the Ten Commandments was on. The old one, the good one with Charlton Heston. That's really the only one worth watching. So I said, we're going to sit down and we're going to watch this one. And I couldn't finish it, but I thank God for DVRs. And so I'm going to watch that later on. And my mom always loved that movie. She loved Charlton Heston. I think she liked, and she's home with the Lord now, and she's probably hanging around more with Charlton Heston than she is with Moses, if Charlton made it. I can't tell you from the pulpit what my father had to say about Charlton Heston, but it wasn't good, and he didn't like him. But anyway, it'd be very politically incorrect if I was to say what Dad said about Charlton. But my mom would go, does Charlton Heston, what a handsome man he is. I hope Moses looks like Charlton Heston. My father would say a few things, and we go back to watching the movie. Well, my friend, in that movie, you got in movies in Hollywood, and in your Bible, it's about sacrifice. All the way from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God took a sinless animal, an animal that done no wrong, and God killed it, and took the skin off of that animal and covered Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve stood there wearing that garment made from that animal as they looked upon the carcass of that dead creature that a few minutes ago was very much alive. And they understood something had to die in order for us to be covered. Somebody had to pay in order for us to have this covering. And throughout your entire Bible, you see sacrifices going on. Until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for your sin to be covered, in order for you to have a robe of righteousness, which is the only thing that God will accept, in order to get to heaven, you must have a robe of righteousness, and you cannot provide that robe of righteousness by yourself. Somebody has to give that to you, and Christ lays down his life in order to give you his robe of righteousness. So again, the idea of sacrifice for sins is found throughout your entire Bible. That's all you see in your Bible is sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Not only is there sacrifice, but telling us that blood sacrifice has always been associated with the sins of the human race. God has always required blood in order for sin to be atoned for. And if you're trying to approach God without blood, you cannot approach God. God requires blood. You say, I don't like that. I don't care what you like. It's what God wants. And God requires blood. Is it animal blood? And my friend, God will not accept animal blood anymore. He only accepts the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from Genesis 3:21, we see the coats of skin. In Genesis 4, we see Abel's lamb that Abel brought before the Lord. In Genesis 8:22, we see Noah's sacrifice when he got off of the ark and made a sacrifice. In Genesis 22, we see Abraham's lamb provided by God himself when he took his child Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice. We see in Exodus chapter number 12, we see the lambs being sacrificed all over Israel that night, and they take the blood and put it upon the doorpost of their house. This way, death will not come into their home. Thus, the Passover season. This is the Passover season, by the way. I think it may have finished yesterday. I'm not a little sure. I shouldn't know that. But I think the Passover is finished for the Jewish people. Or maybe it's today. I'm not sure. Somebody can help me with that. But the Passover season always should go hand in hand with the resurrection, because our Christ, the Passover doesn't move. The Passover is consistent in the Jewish calendar, the third month I don't have time for that this morning. But Christ is the Passover lamb. The bloody sacrifices offered by Aaron, the high priest, and the Levites every morning and every evening in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. The rivers of blood which flowed endlessly from Solomon's temple on through 6,000 years of human history tell us that in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You cannot have the removal of sin unless there is blood. When I was a boy, I told you a story maybe probably 100 times. Let me give you 101 time. I was playing in Harvey Field with my friends. We were playing baseball, and I went to catch a pop-up and missed it, and it hit my face and broke my nose. Luckily, my good looks were still intact, but my nose was broken, amen, and broken pretty badly. I spewing blood all over the place, came walking up Bergen Avenue, blood flowing everywhere, my brother wearing my brother's brand-new shirt that I was told not to wear, my brother Chester's shirt. I wasn't afraid. It was made in Poland. I never saw a shirt made in Poland before, but it was made in Poland. And so blood all over my shirt and my nose bleeding like my brother Eddie was asking, who punched you? Who beat you up? Like nobody punched me. It was Spaulding. Mr. Spaulding hit me in the face and busted my nose to pieces. We went up here to the old West Hudson Hospital and they patched it up. Needed a Dr. Madatu to come in and fix it. And there's a doctor's office. Dr. Madatu fixed me up. Dr. Madatu said, you know, you're lucky you're alive. I said, why is that, Doc? He said, well, your nose broke, and it not only did it break, but it went up, broke in and went up. And your bone, the cartilage, just missed your brain probably by an eighth of an inch and would have hit your brain and killed you. And I said, well, not time to die yet. And so they patched me up, fixed my nose. But I remember laying there in the emergency room with my blood all over my shirt. My mother talking to the doctor. She said, listen to my mother, really very caring here at this point in time. That's a brand new shirt that belongs to his brother. Do you know how to get blood out of a shirt? And they're exchanging recipes, if that's the term you can use, on how to get blood out of a shirt. And my mother went home and got the blood out of the shirt, and I continued to wear that shirt after that. But I guess my brother felt sorry for me. He let me wear his shirt. But how do you get blood out of a shirt? Well, my friend, listen, we're not trying to get blood off of something. We're trying to get blood on something. In this case, we're trying to get blood onto our sins, because blood is the only thing that's going to take away your sin. And if there's no blood, your sin is not going to stay there. You can put water on it. You can put church membership on it. You can put good works on it. You can put your own righteousness on it. You can put all kinds of things on it. And at the end of the day, the sin still remains. Blood must be applied to sin. And the only blood that's going to remove sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blood of those animals in the Old Testament was an atonement. It was is a Hebrew word called kafar. It simply means a covering. A covering. You don't know this last week, but last week I put a shirt on, and I looked here in the pocket. There was a stain. I said, man, I thought I took this clean. They couldn't get the stain out. But I said, you know what? Nobody's going to know. Why? Wearing a jacket. I had a kafar. Nobody knew. There was a stain on my shirt. Well, my friend, when it comes to Jesus Christ, He's not just a kafar. His atonement removes the stain completely from us. When God gave the instructions to Moses for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, He made provisions for every utensil and the pieces of furniture. But in that tabernacle, in that animal skin tent with all the furnishings, you know what there is not, what is not pictured in there? There is no chair, there is no bench, there is no place to rest in the tabernacle. When they build Solomon's temple with all its gold and all its marvelous structure, when they put all the furniture that God told them to build inside of the Solomon's temple, there's one thing that's not inside that temple, and that, my friend, is there's no chair. No place for the priest to go and say, ooh, let me take a rest for a minute. There is no rest. Why is there no chair or place to rest in the temple? Why is there no chair or place to rest in the animal skin tabernacle? Why, my friend? Because through all of these things, men must continue to offer a sacrifice. There is no rest. There is no finishing. We must continue to provide these animal skin, these animal sacrifices. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, in the temple itself was the veil. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And when Christ died on Calvary's cross, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. Men now have access to Almighty God. It is finished. There's no more animal sacrifices. Men can now rest from their labor. Why is it that God created the world in six days, and on the seventh day, God rested? You notice that in your Bible. Seventh day, God rested. And God told man that that there is to be the Sabbath. And man will work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, man rests. Why is it that we as Christians celebrate on the first day of the week? The simple picture is very simple, and I'll be very quick with this. Is my friend, is the idea of you working 6 days, working, 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 and then you can enter into rest on the seventh day. The problem is, spiritually speaking, you never finish working because there's nothing you can't work enough to do to get rid of your sin. You constantly have to work, 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 work. Christ raises from the dead on the first day of the week. You understand? You get the picture? We are resting on the first day, and we rest the rest of the week in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ paid the debt that we could not do and did for us what we could not do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that He sat down. When Christ finished His work, He went to heaven and He sat down. Our Savior, the great high priest, did what no earthly high priest could ever do, is that he could sit down and rest from his work. Aaron could never, his work was never finished. As his sons took over and all his sons and grandsons, they never could sit down. The work was never finished. Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He's finished from his labor. There's no need for any more sacrifices. There's one sacrifice made, that one sacrifice made for one time, for all time. And so today, here we are 2,000 years later, and 2,000 years later, the finished work of Jesus Christ is still sufficient to take away men's sin and give them access to Almighty God. My friend, simply put, can I simply say three things? It is finished. It's finished. There's no more work that has to be done. The work is done. My father-in-law is a master carpenter, an excellent carpenter, and can build houses without blueprints, just all in his head, just a master carpenter. And one thing my wife would often joke about, and all the kids would joke about, is that it never finished, though. There was always one piece of molding that never got put on. There was one little thing there. But, you know, the house looks beautiful, but there's just one little section. You know, when are you going to... When I get around to it, but he starts another project. He just never finishes. Well, it's driving me crazy. Just put the molding on. Give me the molding. I'll put it up. It's driving me crazy. You haven't finished this thing over here. There's always that one little thing that needs to be done. Christ finished it. Christ finished. Now, that's Bill talking. Sounds like somebody's talking from below the earth, amen? or we got Bill locked in the baptistry, one or the other. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil." My friend, through Christ, Christ destroyed that. And which brings me to our last point. The fourth thing is that we have the conquest over the power of Satan. The conquest. Our greatest enemy is Satan. I don't think we fully understand. The world mocks the idea of Satan. But everybody, let me say this, people with greater intelligences, people that have been 1,000 times smarter than any of us here today, have believed in the personage of a devil. They believed the Bible. And I'll tell you, one person who believed in the devil and talked about him on a great deal would be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, he had a head-on-head conversation with him and was tempted of him. So I don't believe that. Well, Jesus did. And when you get smarter and better and more knowledgeable than the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me know and we'll have a conversation. Till then, I ask you to put it on mute and just keep it to yourself. But there is a devil. And by the way, the devil is very busy and active in this world today, in case you haven't paid attention what's going on with the insanity that's going on outside those doors. They've lost their minds out there. Absolutely lost their minds. And don't get me started on what I'm talking about. But if you don't think it looks good to me, then you've lost your mind. All right? They've lost their minds out there. The devil's having a field day. And right is wrong, wrong is right, up is down, and cold is hot, and hot's cold, and if you say anything, you're a racist, bigoted, homophobe, sexist, racist, misogynist, no good, bum. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross conquered death. What is the one thing that people fear? They may not fear when they're younger, but eventually you start thinking about it more and more is death. You know death's coming. People around you. I remember as a kid, my mother reading the obituary. Mom, why are you reading the obituary? You see so-and-so died? And then they'd be talking about who died. The obits. And now you go online, you see texting each other, see who died? Can you believe it? You know, they were only 78. They were young. It's, like, it's amazing how you get older. Everybody's younger, you know. Oh, I was sad. They cut down the prime of life. They were 95. What are you talking about? You know, but they look good, though. But they died, though. It's coming for all of us. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he defeated the last enemy, and that enemy was death. Death was defeated there. The cross was the final overthrow of Satan's strategy. Strategy. I sound like Bugs Bunny now. Strategy on here over us. Prior to this, Satan held all these things over us and could destroy us. But Christ in his death and what he did on Calvary's cross conquered and crushed Satan. In Genesis 2:17, it says, "In the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die." God told Adam and Eve, "You eat, you will die." Adam and Eve did not listen. They listened to Satan when Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." And Satan's words were a lie. And Adam and Eve, our father and mother, died sometime after eating of the forbidden fruit. Satan's words were a lie. And he knew what God had said. And furthermore, he knew that God would carry out his warning. When God says something, God's not like most parents where nothing, you know, just warning after warning after warning and nothing ever happens. God gives a warning and then there will be, it's going to come to pass. Evan and I were in a rest stop one day and the lady was sitting next to us and she's like, they're telling her daughter, "Brooklyn, eat your chicken nuggets. Brooklyn, eat your nuggets. Brooklyn." For 20 minutes we sat there eating our hamburgers and this mom yelled at Brooklyn to eat her, I'll never forget her name, Brooklyn. I heard it 100 times. Brooklyn sat there, and I'm just, you're not going to get ice cream. If you don't eat your nuggets, you're not going to get ice cream. You're not going to get ice cream. Brooklyn, eat ice cream. And she got up and walked away. Nuggets were still sitting there. I looked at her and said, "The kid is getting ice cream." "But Dad, she didn't eat the nuggets. Trust me." We got up. We walked away later on. I looked, here's Brooklyn. "Dad, how'd you know?" "How do I know? This is what I do for a living." Amen. God's not that way. You eat, you'll die. You're dead. You're going to die. And they died. They believed the lie. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The judgment upon all men is that all men are going to die. All men. The wages of sin is death, is the explanation through Scripture. Now, I can go on with verses, and you appreciate what I'm doing here. I'm skipping over some things to get to the next point. Although I gave you the four, but I'll wrap this up very quickly. Through Christ, it is finished. What's finished is that men no longer have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ at the grave of Lazarus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You see, there's two deaths in your Bible. There is physical death, which we're all going to suffer unless the Lord comes. But there's also spiritual death, is the one that God was referring to when he told Adam and Eve, "You will surely die. If you eat that fruit, you will surely die." And they died physically and spiritually. But God took care of the spiritual application when he provided an animal sacrifice. God took part of the spiritual part when he provided the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died so that you would not have to die spiritually. So that when you what's spiritual death mean? Spiritual death means separation from God. God's a holy God. You cannot enter into my presence. You have sin on you. You must get out from my presence. You're spiritually dead. Separated from God. Well, what happens with Christ? When we believe on Christ, we become alive, spiritually alive unto God. We're born into the family of God. We're born again by His Spirit, and we are given a new nature, which gives us access to God. So that death has been defeated. Now, my friend, you may bury me one day. You may stand in my casket and lower me in the ground. And I want to go in the ground, by the way. Don't burn me up. I want to go in the ground. That's where I want to go one day. And don't throw me at sea. I don't like that idea either, but I want to go in the ground. I'm not claustrophobic, and so don't worry about it. By the way, I won't be worried about it anyway. You can do whatever you want to me. I told my wife, save some money, put me in a plastic bag, and dump me in the Passaic. No one's going to notice anyway. Save some money on the funeral cost there. It doesn't really matter. Because I'm dead. I'm home with the Lord. And God's going to find this body no matter where it is and resurrect it and put it back together. A little better than the one this one is. This one's falling apart quickly. But I may not suffer physical death because the Lord may come. I am not going to suffer spiritual death because I've been born again by the Spirit of God. When you look upon my body one day, if you have that opportunity to visit my funeral, and you look upon my body, don't say the pastor's dead. The pastor's not dead. The pastor is very much alive because he has life in Christ. I'm doing pretty good. I'm up at home with the Lord. And so we have victory over death, over our lives. It is finished. What's finished? Death is finished. Death has no more power. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? They have no power anymore. Nothing can be added to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say, let me fix that up. Imagine walking into Paris and saying, hold on a second, the Mona Lisa needs a little work here. I'm gonna fix it. They beat you with a stick. You can't. By the way, I'm not really too much of I'm never a big Mona Lisa fan. I was like, you know, I don't get it myself, but whatever. I'm not an artist. But, you know, you don't touch that. It's a masterpiece. There's other things you don't touch. It's finished. You can't touch the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why? It's finished. You can't add to it. You can't add to it. It's done. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You must simply come to Christ and believe on what He did, and God provides salvation. And, my friend, we celebrate the resurrection today. We remember the resurrection today because Christ died on Calvary and He rose again the third day to give us eternal life. And we are remembering and celebrating that fact today. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, this is the day that God has given to you to come and get that issue settled in your heart and mind. And make sure that you have the gift of eternal life. As a Christian, you have hope that there's more to this life than this, and that you have life now and have it abundantly in this life, and life is worth living now because you have a living hope. If in this life only we have hope, the Bible says we are all men most miserable. But my friend, our hope goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond into eternity with Almighty God, because our Savior's alive, we too shall live forever. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this day for a living Savior. We thank you for a Christ who's alive forevermore. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help us this day. My dear Lord, we are thankful that Christ paid it all and that the work of Calvary finished everything. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can add to it. It's been paid for. Bless this time, bless this hour now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.